I wish you could first say, thank God that I'm able to come and be with you. I think this is the first time I'm here with you something this year, right?
Yeah.
New year, right? Besides the intro, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So thank God that I'm able to come and do this. Today we're going to be actually introducing probably one of the most important topics in our Holy Church. Which are seven sacraments. Our topic for today is just an introduction. Okay? I'm going to give you, God willing, an overview. I'm not going to go into each of the sacraments in a detailed way. That's going to come later. Okay? So this class today is just an overview of what the actual sacraments of the church are. And a little tiny detail, maybe, about our understanding of the sacraments. Okay? So, I guess we can first start with this verse. I was thinking to myself, how could I introduce to you this topic? And how can I tie the sacraments to you practically in our life together? So I found this beautiful verse. St. Paul to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 through 10. He says, for God did not appoint us, all of his creation, to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at that verse, read it like 3-4 times to yourself, try to understand what it's saying, and I'm going to pick it apart for you. God bless. First Thessalonians 5:9-10. For God did not appoint us to wrath. What does the word appoint mean? Appoint means to what? Choose, to determine. Right? So God did not choose us to wrath. What's the difference between anger and wrath? Is wrath just a form of anger? Or is it a higher form? Is it a lower form? What is wrath, Danny?
Isn't it like it comes with an action, or like more than anger?
Exactly. Wrath. If you think of anger, maybe down here, wrath is up here with action. Okay. So he's saying here, God did not choose us, did not appoint you, did not determine for you to be the object of his extreme anger, of his extreme wrath. Right? He did not appoint you that way, nor me. So this is a good thing. This is a good to those of us and those people in the world who doubt the love of God for us. This verse is very clear. Because wrath is something, the wrath of God is something that we can't even imagine or think about. So God did not appoint us to wrath. Thank you, God. Thank you. So what did you appoint me to? What did you appoint each one of you? What did he appoint each one of you for? To obtain. What does obtain mean?
To gain.
To acquire. Okay? So if I go to the gas station and I acquire a soda, that means I bought it and it's mine. Okay? I've attained it. I've obtained it. I've gotten it. But to get salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is salvation? Somebody give me the definition of salvation. And I hope you're going to start understanding how to read the Bible. This is one verse. I just said minutes, just have one verse. You could have just read this, but the next slide, and that's it. We didn't understand the word. This is how you break it down. You look at a verse. For God did not appoint. What is the point? Synonyms, okay, antonyms, they help me. Okay, if I don't really know what's going on in the verse, I try to think of similar words or opposite words. Okay? Notice what we're doing here. This is how you read your Bible, guys. So anyway, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is salvation? What's salvation?
Everlasting life.
Everlasting life. What, but that it is right. It is right. Everlasting life. But right now, me and everlasting life, it seems like it's so far. What is salvation?
Define for me what salvation is in a more succinct way, maybe parts to it.
Freedom from our sins.
Okay, good. Freedom from our sins. Okay? Because if you're not free from sin, right? You guys with me? Do you know what it means not to be free from sin? Can anybody remember a verse about sin? The wages of sin is death. So if I'm free from my sin, I'm free from
death.
Well, tell me about sin a little bit. Somebody. W.
Sylvia.
Tell me about sin. What's sin like? Garth. What does the Lord say? Come on. Think of all the verses that come to mind about when you say the word sin. George.
Teddy. Nina.
Sin. What is sin? When you think of sin, what is sin? What does the Lord say about sin? Sylvia. Good. So, if I have salvation, then I am what? United with Christ. I am with God. So if he did not obtain for us, if that's not his wish for us to obtain salvation, then the opposite is true, that sin is a separation from God. What else is sin? We said the wages of sin is? Wages of sin is?
Death.
The wages of sin is what?
Death.
Okay? And we said that sin is a separation from God. So salvation would be? Unity with God. If sin is death, then salvation is
life.
If sin is separation from God, salvation is unity with God. Okay, what else? Daniel.
Darkness.
Very good, because that comes with the separation. Very good. What else?
He who commits.
Is no is a
there's only one word left.
Slave. He who commits sin is a slave to sin. So if sin is slavery, then salvation is what?
Freedom,
which is what you said in the beginning.
Freedom
from sin. Freedom. You see? So, okay, salvation, Betty was right when she said eternal life. But to me on earth here, what does eternal life mean? I'm a young guy, I'm a young girl, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to have fun. I want to go everywhere and do everything. Salvation, yeah, salvation. Do you look at it that way? How I just broke it down to you? Maybe actually it'll become more real to you. And maybe it'll take it a little bit more serious. And maybe when you see something in your past that's going to jeopardize your salvation, you may actually think twice about doing it. For God did not appoint, choose for us wrath, but to obtain salvation through who? The Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to receive salvation. There are churches outside these walls that teach that you can have salvation without the name of Christ, without believing in Christ, without knowing Christ, without being in the church of Christ. That is heresy. That is wrong. That teaching will direct you and me right down to hell. There is no salvation except through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. This is one of the hundreds of verses in the Bible, in the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, that speak like this. Okay? So just try to remember that. Salvation. So when we think of sacrament, we think of what?
Salvation.
So sacrament is a synonym to
salvation.
Salvation.
Right? We're going to figure out in the next few weeks how these sacraments can give us salvation.
This is a very serious topic.
This is the meat. This is the core of your faith and our faith. Besides the cross and the theology about the death of Christ on the cross, this topic, salvation, is the highest. And it's the meatiest, and it is the substance of your faith. Our church would be zero without the sacrament. Okay? I know I'm getting a little worked up because this is a really serious topic. It's a really serious topic, and we need to be serious about our salvation a little bit more. Just like you're serious about washing what you eat, and how you look, and who you're going to marry, and your schoolwork, and your college, and the car that you're driving. You're serious about those things. So we're not serious about our salvation. Don't know why. Have no clue why. Because the car won't help you. Even if you get a PhD and a doctor and a lawyer and a dentist and a pharmacist all wrapped into one, when you stand before the throne of God at the end, the judgment day, he's not going to say, oh, Father Abraham Moffat, oh, let me see, PhD, MA, BS, PCP, USP, ABCDEF. He's not going to ask that. He's not going to care about that. What he's going to care about is what the book of Revelation says. Their works follow you. Your works will follow you. So it's like you're walking, and everything you've done in your life is right behind you. That's what's going to be seen. Not what type of car you have, or how big your muscles are, or how beautiful your hair is. Okay? Alright. So, sacraments mean what?
Mean
salvation. Salvation. Come on, guys. Be a little responsive, okay?
I think I've gone to a cemetery, and people answer me there more than they do here.
Okay? Young, come on. Huh? So, sacraments mean what?
Salvation.
Okay? What does the word sacrament mean? It's actually a Latin word. The word sacrament or sacramentum means to make something holy, to sanctify something. Okay? To sanctify. To make it holy. So that gives us one facet of understanding as to how a sacrament could work with you. We're going to get to that later, okay? But the sacrament means, by or through the sacrament, it means it can make you holy. And God says in Leviticus, be holy as
I am
holy. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. St. Matthew chapter 6. Okay? So, I'm going to ask you this on the quiz. There's two words for sacrament. I'm going to ask you to write the ones in red and give me the definitions of both. Okay? Hint, hint. Or wink, wink. Okay? Winking my eye. In the Greek, it's called mysterion. And sometimes you'll hear me or some other priest refer to the sacrament as mystery. You'll hear us say the seven mysteries of the church. The mystery of baptism. The mystery of the Eucharist. Or the sacrament of the Eucharist. The sacrament of baptism, okay? So, there's two facets. Two sides to this coin of this word sacrament. It means it makes you holy, but it makes you holy in a way that you don't understand. How can a piece of bread and some wine make you holy? From non-believers, I think we're not. I think we're a little bit, you know, bread, wine, what are you doing? Some oil? What are you trying to cook yourself or something? Trying to get a suntan, you know? This is how they think. But the sacrament makes us holy in a way that we do not understand. We cannot comprehend how God works, but we know He works. We see it and we know it. And we feel it. Okay? Alright. So,
This is another more detailed definition about sacrament. I hope you're all writing. If you're in this class, you really need to have a notebook open, and you need to be writing, okay?
I need to write. Okay? I should hear pencils and pens like scribbling against the paper here.
Okay? These are really important things.
Do you know, when I took my servant's prep years ago, I still have my notes from this, and I still refer to it from time to time. Even after like 20 years, even after being a priest, I go back, this is the ABC. So you should be writing. When you're here, you write. Write down everything you can. And don't forget, this presentation is going to be available online like they all are. So even if you miss a word or two, a verse or two, don't worry. Go back, take time, and review it. And believe me, it's worth it. It's really worth it. So, what do you get in a sacrament? What is a sacrament? It's an invisible grace, gift from God, from the Holy Spirit, that comes to you through invisible or audible things. Visible means you can see something, or audible, you can hear it. Okay? Through a physical material. And it'll be more clear when we get to the seven sacraments, and I'm going to give you an example of each one and what the invisible grace you get through the visible sign. So basically, to just sum this part up, this is going to be on your test too, on your quiz. I ask you, what is the sacrament related to the Holy Spirit? You're going to say it is an invisible grace given to the person by the Holy Spirit through a visible sign or a word. Something you could hear or something physical. Okay. Also, the sacrament is the work of the Holy Spirit in us through the sacrament, giving us His gift, His blessing, His comfort, His guidance for salvation, leading to salvation. I'm going to say that again. The sacrament is the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit actually works in you. The work of the Holy Spirit through the sacrament, whatever it is, let's say you're confessing. You've just come to me and you're partaking in the sacrament of reconciliation. So the Holy Spirit is working through that sacrament of confession, giving you His gift, His blessing, His comfort, His guidance, which all ultimately up to our salvation. That's why I kept on stressing to you, sacrament means what?
Salvation.
I'm going to just write that on the quiz. Sacrament means, and then you just have to put in that word for me. I'm going to ask you, what is a sacrament? You're going to give me two definitions. I'm going to ask you, what is the Greek word? What is the Latin word? And you're going to give me the word and their meaning. Is that clear, Hanai? Okay, good. So, you look at the highlighted word. If you don't remember anything, just remember, sacrament is the grace and the work of the Holy Spirit. Grace and the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Got it?
Yes.
Right. Let's look at the next one. All right. Here are the seven. You got to know them. Okay? In this order, please. Okay? Baptism, chrismation, which is sometimes called by the Roman Catholic Church confirmation, but we call it chrismation, and you'll understand why we call it chrismation when we get to the sacrament of Holy Chrismation. Okay? Reconciliation, which is confession and repentance, or repentance and confession. Eucharist, which is the Holy Communion. Matrimony, which is the marriage ceremony, the priesthood, and the holy unction of the sick, or the anointing of the sick. That sacrament we do on the last Friday of Great Lent, the four holy weeks, and the day before Lazarus Saturday. We do this sacrament for the entire church. We come together. It's about a two-hour liturgy, or two-hour service. And then after that, we all get anointed in the regular places like we usually do. Okay? These are the seven. I need you to know them. Okay? I'm going to ask you that too. Name the seven sacraments, or the seven mysteries. Okay? Baptism, chrismation, reconciliation, Eucharist, matrimony, priesthood, and the ointment or unction of the saints. Okay. Now, in this list of seven sacraments, some of them are redemptive, saving, necessary for salvation, and some of them are not. Okay? Can somebody give me an example of one that is not necessary for salvation? What is not necessary? Mary.
Priesthood.
Because that would exclude what? All the women. Right? And all the men that aren't priests. So it's not necessary to be a priest to go to heaven. Okay? What else?
Yes. Matrimony.
It'll exclude all the monks and nuns. Okay? What else? What else is not necessary to go through? Yes.
The
unction of the sick. Some people have health. Some people never need to do that. Okay? So the four that are redemptive, which means, when I say redemptive, I mean they redeem us. They're necessary for salvation, are the first four. Holy baptism, holy chrismation, holy reconciliation, and the Eucharist. I have the verses next to them, but I didn't put it out because you're going to get these verses in great detail when you get to the baptism and the other sacraments as you take them. Okay? Again, these slides will be available online for you to look at. And so then you know the rest are non-redemptive sacraments. So you don't really need to be married to get to the kingdom of heaven, although most of humanity takes that way. You don't need to be a priest. Okay? Those are only gifts given but to certain people by God, chosen by God. And God may give you health and you don't need this. Yes?
What's the amount of time reserved for you guys to be redeemed?
Say that again, I'm sorry.
Is there like a quantity on the amount of time reserved?
Oh, the amount of times you take communion, yeah? No, but just remember one thing. Like, don't try not to quantify God and the sacraments. Like, this is how we think. All of us. All of us think this way. Oh, okay. I need to take communion, like, 15 times a week or something. I need to be like really, really holy. Okay? And what about, but then, I'll ask you a question. What about St. Paul, the hermit? How many years did he not see the face of another human? Anybody know? Huh?
No.
Wrong. How many years did he not see the face of another human being?
No.
Not 75.
70
70 years. He didn't take communion for 70 years. So does that mean that he's not in favor with God? He didn't go to heaven. He's not in the paradise right now. Don't think of it quantitatively. Okay, in quantity. Think of it that just. So one communion, if I live according to it in a good and holy way, that could be enough. It could be. It depends on the amount of effort you put into your life with God. Some people work in Saudi Arabia. I know Christians. My uncle, years ago, used to work in Saudi Arabia. No churches, no Bibles allowed, not even CDs, nothing allowed Christian in that country. They even blocked the internet from Christian sites. He was there for years. What does that mean? Now, it's not about the quantity, okay? Don't think of it in quantity. Just be always prepared. If you can take communion worthily, in a worthy manner, then you take it. Okay? And we're going to talk about communion when we get to the Eucharist. We're going to probably have two sessions on the Eucharist. And all these sacraments are going to be given to God willing by priests, okay? Not just myself. Next week we're going to have for baptism Father John as Allah. He's coming. Okay, so these are all going to be given by priests, so we can talk in detail. Okay, and I need you to be here with your eyes and ears and head ready, because, like I said, see,
this is the substance of our faith, right here, on this one cross. This is our faith. After the cross of Christ, this is what comes. This is why he came. He came to give us
salvation.
Through the
sacrament.
That's how it is. Somebody had a question here and then over here. Somebody had one? No? No? Yes, ma'am.
So, the way you define sacrament is an invisible grace that's received through a visible audible act. We know those are the seven sacraments. So when a priest comes over your house to say to bless the house, that is considered a blessing. There are prayers being done, or there's the bowl with the oil, you know. But that's not considered a sacrament. But it is, in some way, an invisible grace through a visible act.
Absolutely. Just by saying, I think what you're saying is, are there more than seven sacraments?
Yes, or if that's not considered a sacrament, how would you differentiate between those seven and everything else in the church?
The church actually had a very rough time coming to seven. And the reason why the church came to the number seven is because the book of Isaiah, there are seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. And as you know, the number seven, if you study biblical numerology, the meaning of numbers in the Bible, you'll find that seven is a whole, complete number. And it's one of the favorite numbers of God. 7, 3, 40, 12, 5, 10. These numbers are constantly being repeated in the Holy Bible. Okay? So when the church came up with seven, came up with seven so that to be consistent with the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But that doesn't mean that the grace of the Holy Spirit doesn't work. So, for example, when, let's say, one of you become a monk or a nun, that prayer that they pray, isn't that, that could be considered a sacrament. I think it is. It's not priesthood. It's just monasticism. There's a lot of big prayers and all this kind of stuff, and all of a sudden the person becomes a nun or a monk. Does that mean that there's no grace there? No. But just for our purposes, for studying purposes, and to be clear, just the church has 6, 7. But that doesn't limit the work of the Holy Spirit through all the other services in the church. Okay? Alright. Go back. Go forward, I should say. Alright, so redemptive versus what?
Non-redemptive.
Okay. Now, here's a little neat chart. Okay? Before you write it, just please, like, just give me a chance to explain it. Okay? Before you write anything. Okay? In this column is the sacrament. In this column here is the visible sign through which the invisible grace comes to you. So, for example, in the Holy Baptism, what do we use in the Holy Baptism? What is the physical means that you receive the grace from God? It's the water. So this is the chart that you kind of should be familiar with, because I'm going to ask you, in the Holy Eucharist, what is the invisible grace? Invisible. Be careful, because I'm going to be using invisible and visible. What is the invisible grace that you get when you partake of the Holy Eucharist? You're going to say to me one of these four. True body and blood. Get it in the Eucharist. Union with the Lord. Unity. We become one with God. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Right? We have that verse above the sanctuary door of the males and the females. Communion. We get at the end. I believe and confess to my last breath that this is the life-giving flesh that your only begotten Son, our Lord, God and Savior Jesus Christ, but from Our Lady, the Holy, the Soul of St. Mary, he made it one with divinity, what mingling without, he confessed the good confession before, he gave it, his body, himself, up on the wood, the Holy with the cross, for us all. Truly I believe that his divinity did not part from his humanity for a single moment or a blink of an eye, given for salvation and remission of sins and eternal life to those who partake of it. So three of them or two of them are there. Actually three of them are there. I believe that this is the true body, true blood, Forgiveness of sin and eternal life to those who partake. You get the idea? So this is this chart here. So through the visible sign, the physical, the bread, the wine, we receive this. Actually, we receive a lot more, but I couldn't fit on here, the chart. There's like another four things we get. Okay? One of them is we get union with each other, too, as well. One body in Christ, that's how we get unity. Alright? So, baptism, obvious. This is a very simple one. And I'm not going to give you that one. Okay? I'm not going to give you that one. So if I ask you, what is the visible sign or the physical material in baptism through which you get rebirthed, you're going to tell me?
Water.
Okay? Prismation, it's the holy oil of the male womb. Physical oil, the oil of the male womb. Reconciliation, when you come for repentance, when you reconcile yourself with God, what happens? Yes, that's the invisible grace. You have received the forgiveness of sin. But how do you do it? How do you get that forgiveness of sin? First, you have to do what? You have to confess verbally, and then you have to hear the priest go, right? When he's doing this on your head, and he's doing something, okay? Right? That's the physical, the audible, the thing you can hear. Eucharist, we just talked about it. The bread and wine and the prayers, the whole liturgy is the physical. The singing, the reading, okay? And the bread and the wine that you can taste and smell, but you can't touch. Okay? And that's what you get. Union, true body and blood, forgiveness, eternal life. The oil, unction of the sick, okay? It's again oil, different type of oil, but you receive, sometimes you receive physical and spiritual healing. Sometimes you receive physical and spiritual healing. Okay? The holy matrimony, well, what's the physical? I need two people there. I can't. Some say, even Christians, they marry people, one there, one not. Doesn't go. You have to have two physical people in front of you. Okay? Yes, it happens. It happens. Christians do this. Christians do this. And then the liturgical, the prayer itself, all of the prayers. And there's a part in the liturgy of the matrimony, which the priest, if you've ever noticed, if you've ever been to a few of them or some of them, his hands go like this, right? The head of the groom, the head of the bride, and then he says the three blessings, crown them, O Holy Father, bless them, O Holy Son, sanctify them, O Holy Spirit. And he does the sign of the cross three times. That's the time when the Spirit comes down on the two, making them one. Unites the couple. So the invisible grace is to get union. More so than just me and you as a friend. Much, much bigger mystery. Okay? And then, yes.
Both.
It's union. The mystery of matrimony does not erase your personal responsibility for your own sin, but it adds to your responsibility that now you have a responsibility towards your husband. Let's say you marry somebody, and your husband goes through a difficult time. He starts, for example, I don't know, addicted to something. And it happens sometimes. I've seen it. That's why you gotta pick wisely. You can't just marry any person that you see. Any person that you fall in love with in college, especially all you people that go to college, careful. You're in for it if you're just gonna marry the first person that makes you feel warm and fuzzy inside. You want to feel warm and fuzzy? I'll give you a gerbil. Rub the gerbil a little bit. You want? I'll buy you a little heater from Kmart or Walmart. You put it up, you feel warm if you want. Okay? Seriously. So, you have a husband.
So you've been married, let's say, for 10 years. All of a sudden, something's going on with him. The devil got to him. He, to you, he's your gift from God. You have to take care of him. You can't just say, the D word, When I counsel couples, I tell them, no one is allowed to say the D word. I don't even say it. No one is allowed to say the D word. You know what that is, right? Anyway, so you look, it's a good question. So you have to, you're actually asked to be responsible for this person because you're caring for him as his wife to try to get him into the kingdom, and vice versa. Your wife does something, she's health problem. What about health problems? You're married, you're both healthy, 10 years down the line, she becomes very ill. You're going to just drop her? Like a hot potato? Say goodbye? No, be wedna. This is a talent. It's a gift that God gave you. So that unity means that bond, you're responsible for that. You have to keep it. At all costs. The only thing that breaks that bond is what?
Death.
Yeah, but let's say you're alive.
Adultery.
So one sheep on the other. And we're going to get into this when we talk about each of these in detail. Again, like I said to you, this is just an overview of all the sacraments in the church.
One other question. Kind of off topic, but say like someone cheats on his wife, like just say like she doesn't want to, like, you know,
divorce.
Yeah. Would that be?
That's up to her. That's up to her. The priest counsel. The priest. No, it's not. It's not. It's her choice or his choice. But the thing is that they can't come after like 5 years and say, he cheated on me 5 years ago. No. Once it's found out, we discuss, we talk about it. If the person that was cheated on wants the divorce, then they have to have a formal paperwork and case with the church. And then the church investigates it. We have evidence. She gives us evidence, or he gives us evidence. And then we declare a divorce. Okay, but that's the only time we do it. Maybe if the person is another one or two more cases, two cases actually. Another case is if the person leaves the faith. Let's say you marry him and he's a good Catholic Orthodox guy or girl, and all of a sudden he turns Muslim or she turns Muslim. You come to the church. The church will give you a divorce because that is considered a spiritual adultery. They've adulterated their relationship with God, and therefore against you. Okay? And then other things too, stop talking. And the other things too is that, let's say you get married, but you hide something from your wife. Like, you have a history of mental illness. You're schizophrenic, but you're on medication, and it's actually, you look normal. And medications do give a normal type of lifestyle, but you never told her. Or let's say your wife never tells you that she's not able, that she's barren, that she's not able to have children. And you had no clue when you took her. And you know most people, 99.9% of people, want to have children when they get married. It's one of the reasons why people get married, you see? So if she or he hid that from you, you could raise that and you could say, and the church, depending on the bishop who's in charge of it, he'll see what he will do, and he'll grant you the divorce, probably. Okay? But those are the issues. I don't want to get too much into this, because we're going to get to this when we talk about this. Like I said, each one of these, we're going to have a whole session or two on. Each one. Okay? So just, if it doesn't have anything to do with the general topic, let's just keep our questions maybe till the time we get it, okay? All right. And then the Holy Priesthood, what is the physical? I need a man there. I need somebody there. I can't just pronounce somebody to be a priest when he's not even in the room, or not even in the complex, or not even in the country. Okay, he has to be there. And actual laying on of the hands. When I say laying on of the hands, I literally mean the bishop takes his hand and he goes like this. He lays the hand on. And then he gives the breath. His Holiness Pope Shenouda Christ, blessed memory, when he ordained any priest, I remember this. He looked at me, he had his hand on my head, and he said the things that he needed to say, and then he said, open your mouth. And I opened my mouth, and he went, he breathed the breath of the Holy Spirit from John chapter 20, verse 22. And the Lord gathered disciples, and he breathed on them. Received the Holy Spirit. That's it. You now have the authority, so that the invisible grace is that this man gets the grace to administer, to perform the sacrament, and has authority to preside over all church matters and teaching. Okay? That's what happens when a person, physical sign, the invisible grace. Okay? I need you to know this. Please spend a little bit of time and try to make logic out of it, like I did with this one. Just think about what we pray. See, if you're a smart Orthodox Christian, you know that what we pray is what we believe. And what we believe is what we pray. So if you don't understand, you can't remember what our theology is about death and what happens to people, go to the Litany of the Departed and see what can hear, try to remember what we actually pray to God about, because that's our faith. We take our faith and we articulate it and we present it to God. Right? Alright. Yes.
Receive the physical and spiritual healing?
Yes.
No. No. I've done many of these, okay, and they haven't been healed. In the book of St. James, it says, call the priest and he will anoint you with oil. Mm-hmm. And the prayer of faith will heal you. So, it just doesn't depend on the sacrament and what the priest does, but it depends on the person's faith and if they truly believe that this can work. And I've also done one or two that did get through. Not for my credit, it's personal credit. Because I do so many of them, and some people get healed and some people don't. So it's not me. It's the person receiving this sacrament and his or her faith. This family is a little, no, I'm not going to get into details, but the person was really, really sick. And after Abuna and I went and we did the sacrament, the mystery of the anointing of the sick, he started slowly, day after day. It wasn't a miraculous thing. So God can protect us from pride and think that we did anything. But miraculously, every day, the doctors are saying, paralysis. He's going to be paralyzed for the rest of his life. It's like 5 years old. Paralysis from the neck down. No reason. It just happened. And one day he woke up, he was stiff like this. His whole body was stiff. Poor parents called me, take him to the doctor. What are you waiting for? Call the doctor. Go to the emergency room. And I took him, and they went from hospital. Months went by, and then they requested this prayer. He did the prayer, and the kid started walking. Not fully recovered, but slowly he started. And the family's faith is a great faith. Really great. So it depends. So not every time. Good question. Anybody else have a question before I do the next slide? Yeah. Yep. They call it a perfect example, remember? In the book of Acts, remember that? Three times St. Paul said, Lord, heal me. No. Lord, please heal me. No. Lord, please heal me. No. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. When you are weak, I become strong through you. Okay? So, St. Basil the Great, you know St. Basil the Great, the Bishop of Caesarea, Cappadocia, 4th, 5th century, you know what he said? He said, This is his faith. Imagine that, having this type of faith. He said, you, you're sick, don't ask to be healed, because you do not know if being sick is good for you or being well is good for you. So don't ask to be healed. Did you believe that? Talk about faith that all the way up here, and you and I are all the way down there. We have a little cold, a little hangnail. Oh, God, help me, help me. Help you until, oh, why me, why me? But then look at us and look at him. Look at us and look at St. Paul. Okay?
But is that also go for praying for someone else to be better?
Yeah, it's the same thing. I could pray for somebody to be better, and they want to be better.
You see,
but it's still, you always say, whenever you pray, guys, let me let you in on a little secret. Whenever you pray, okay, let it be according to your will. Lord, I would like this if it is according to your will. Lord, I would like to do this with my life if it's according to your will. Lord, I want this job if it's according to your will. You got to do that. Always put it in. You don't go into God and you give him commands and orders and prayer. No. You just go and you basically, you report to duty. That's it. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Anything you want me to do, I'll do. Just say the word and I'll do it. That's the attitude, not getting in there. All right, this is what I want. I want this, and I want it by tomorrow at 6 o'clock. Is that what we do? We do this, don't we? We all do it. You can't boss God around. Okay? What makes a sacrament valid? It's supposed to be done now. I'm going to go through this really quickly. The proper ritual. I can't take baptism and baptize somebody in mobile car oil or antifreeze. The whole ritual has to be perfectly intact. You get what I'm saying? It has to be water. It has to be water. It can't be oil. It can't be sun-kissed. It can't be sunny delight. It can't be anything like that. It has to be water. The Eucharist. I can't, instead of taking bread, just get a piece of raw steak from the shop right, it's on sale, and just put it in the sinedia and pray on it. It won't work. It's invalid. Now this issue came up in the church in the 3rd century. The bishops were battling as to what makes a sacrament valid. And they said the first point is that the ritual has to be proper. Okay, so you notice how in our holy church, we try to keep the ritual, not because we're a prisoner of the ritual, not because it rules us, but because through the proper execution of this ritual, we will receive the invisible grace given to us. Okay? Second thing you need is a canonically ordained Orthodox priest. Anybody know Max Machin? Anybody hear about Max Machin? This guy dressed up. He's like one of you guys. When he came out, he grew a beard. He went to the Abuna store. He got the Abuna hat or the Pope hat. The Abuna clothing. The Abuna bling. The Abuna everything. And he walks out with his stick and he says, "I am Pope Maximus." How? Who ordained you? Who's the bishop that raised a hand on you? Tell me. I want to see. Who's the one that breathes into your mouth? The authority of the priesthood. So these two things are a must for any sacrament. So if you can't come out and say, and push me out of the altar, away from the altar table, out of the sanctuary, and just, you know the whole of death maybe even better than me. Maybe you can even sing the liturgy better than I can. And you even know everything about everything. You can't just come and just like push me out of there and then just do it. Because you're not ordained. You don't have that authority to do it. You see? Okay? So what are the two things you need for a sacrament to be valid? Huh? The proper ritual and an ordained priest. Okay? This we're gonna skip because of time, but this is a scalia. Maybe I'm not gonna skip it. It's important. This scalia is a first, second century document written by the apostles themselves. I have a copy of it. Actually, you can get it off the internet. It's called the Scalia Apostolorum, and in it, it's a manual of like 70-80 pages that has all the things that have to do with church order. Who goes first? Who sits where? What should we be wearing when we're in the church? You know, the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, our sister church, they still adhere to this, and I still love it about them because they've kept this tradition better than we have. We have, okay, men and women, okay? And there's a lot of reasons for that, but I'm not going to talk about that now. They also have kept what have you seen them wear when they come?
All white.
It says in this first century document written by the apostles themselves that when you worship, you wear white. They still do it till this day. It's an amazing tradition. I love them for that. I wish we would have been able to
bring in the congregation.
Yeah, a whole congregation. You walk into an Ethiopian church. I've been there. I've shared in liturgy with them. I walk in, and it's just a sea of white. Here and here. Women on one side, men on the other. You can't tell who's who. Why? Because in the body of Christ, that's not my husband over there. That's not my daughter. Everybody's related because we're all members in the body of Christ. That's the whole idea of not sitting next to your husband, next to your fiance, next to your daughter, next to your son, next to you. It's not about, we're family. No, we're all family in the church because we're all members of the body of Christ. So, I'm your father, you're my daughter, you're my son. If I was a layman, you're my brother, I'm your sister. You're my sister, I'm your brother. Okay, that's the whole idea. And the women always cover their heads because it's written in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Women should not pray without their heads uncovered. It's a law. Do it. Simple. Men should not pray with their head covered. It's a law. Simple. Do it. Sit. You see everybody not wearing a hat? Don't wear it. You see everybody wearing a vest? Wear it. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? Okay? Look at this. Look at what it said, this first century doctrine. We neither permit women nor the laity, laity means lay people, not clergy, to perform any of the offices, jobs, belonging to the priesthood. As, for example, neither the sacrifice, meaning liturgy, baptism, laying on of hands, like what the bishop does, nor the blessing, even a blessing. You're not allowed to give a blessing, at least in the presence of a priest. When a priest is in the room or in the congregation, he's the one that gives the blessing. That's why I was taught by Abuna Shnuda, that God rest his soul, you can't even really say God bless you to a priest. If I sneeze, for example, right? If I sneeze, I'll cough. Thank you. But when it was eating me, whatever. Like, he just came in. He looked at me and said, don't say that. What did I say? Do you know that the blessing comes from the high to the low? Not from the low to the high. Meaning what? Not that he feels that he's better than me, but the rank. And even in the liturgy, you know, when you guys do this, the kiss of peace, right? Right? You guys exchange the kiss. And me and the priest exchange the kiss. And the bishop exchange the kiss. But a priest can't exchange the kiss with the bishop.
So the Pope can't exchange the kiss with
him? Yes, he can't exchange unless he's a patriarch. Right. Okay?
What about like ranks of deacons? Like if we were to get...
Because we haven't kept that tradition. So everybody just lumped into one big group. But if it was up to me, yeah. Chanters with chanters, readers with readers, subdeacons with subdeacons, deacons with deacons. That's how it is.
How would you learn?
By what you dress, what you wear. What you wear. The chanter wears just white. No crosses. You're not even allowed to. Like, this is all. We can have a liturgical class about this stuff, but I'm afraid we'll be wasting our time because we have a big problem in following rules, not in just this church, in every church of ours. rules, you just, you know, you just don't follow rules. We're Egyptian, we have to break rules. Okay?
You're Egyptian,
you break a rule.
you never
keep any rules. Come before the gospel reading? No, and have you bad it in Hebrew? Don't take communion without confessing. I'm going to take confession. Who are you telling me? Sit on the women's side if you're a woman. I'm going to sit with my husband. Uncover your head. No, I'm going to cover my head. That's what we do. Look at it. Look at everything. We break the rules. Everything is broken. The rules. This is how we are. This is what we. I don't know why this is in our blood, but it is. Unfortunately. So anyway. Look at this. So, nor the blessing, whether the small or the greatest, for no one takes this honor to himself, but he that is called of God. Hebrews 5:12. For such sacred offices are conferred, given by the laying of the hands of the bishop. But a person to whom such an office is not given or committed, but he seizes it, he takes it upon himself, he shall undergo the punishment of Uzziah. Who is Uzziah? In 2 Chronicles 26, there was a king of Israel. His name was Uzziah. He was appointed king, I think, around 16 or 14 years of age. And he was very faithful to God in his first period of his kingship. And he did everything that God wanted. But as he got older, he got more prideful. So he went into the temple, and he looked at the priest, and he said, "Give me the shofar. Give me the censer. I'm gonna raise incense to God." And all the priests said, "No! Don't do it. You're going to be destroyed. Don't do it. I'm king. Give me." They gave it to him. And he turned. God punished him with leprosy. On his forehead, it spread, and then he ran out. The priest kicked him out. Then Uzziah became furious when they said no. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him, they kicked him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, but he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Why? Because he presumed to take the censer, which is only for the priest, which is what the Didascalia Apostolorum is saying. If you're not a priest, you can't bless. If you're not a priest, you can't do liturgy. If you're not a bishop, you can't give people the priesthood. Quickly, why do we need sacraments? Salvation, point of contact between God and man. It's the way we receive grace. This is just a summary. You have this all in your notes. Personal experience with the Holy Trinity. Okay? The taste of the heavenly life. When you interact and you participate in the sacraments of the Lord, what happens to you? You taste the life of the kingdom. You taste a little bit. You have, when you take Eucharist on Sunday, right? When you take Holy Communion on Sunday, what happens? You're unified to the Lord. You have this unity with the Lord. So it's a temporary unity, because we're weak, we break it because of our sins. But then, when we repent and confess, and we take communion, we get back that unity. In the kingdom of heaven, what happens? The kingdom of heaven is perpetual union with you and God. So this is what I mean by it's a taste of the heavenly life. If you participate in these sacraments, you get a taste of what's going to come. Okay? Got this slide? Okay. Okay. I think we'll be done. This is good for now. Okay? It's good enough to
have a quiz.
Yeah, actually a whole exam. Anybody have any questions at all?